It was just after New Year's, around the year 2008, that I began to sense a change in my life, a possible change in my career. I had just mixed a song that ended up climbing to number 2 on the Billboard charts in the R&B section. And after I, through God's grace and the gift that he gave me, participated in that accomplishment, I knew that my time mixing and being an audio engineer was done. I had no idea what the Lord had on the horizon. Connie and I had just kind of worked through, with God's grace and a great counselor, a rough patch in our marriage. And God was doing some incredible rebuilding, and I was really thankful for that. And I'm thankful for her diligence and her faithfulness and God's faithfulness in the midst of that time of rebuilding. But as I sat there in front of my audio board, I knew that there was something new on the horizon. I just had no idea it was going to be a pastoral ministry. In many ways, I just felt that I could never be a pastor. In many ways, I felt that I could never really step into church leadership just because of how I had led my life previous to the age of 24, and even sometimes how I failed to be the spiritual leader in my home. But God had something more for me, and I found that God is a God of second chances. And no one truly knows the potential of a person except God. And as I proceeded to ask my employer out of my contract, I had a 3-year contract. There was a particular record label that was attached to the recording studio I worked at. I asked him to release me, and in God's grace, he did. And so I left a career that I had worked very, very hard at, a career that consumed 16 to 17 years of my life, a career I was proud of, and a career that was really beginning to, in a secular view, beginning to take off. But it was one of the greatest gifts that I've ever been given by God to be able to walk away from that, to walk away from that type of income and that type of career. It was a real blessing. And as I stepped out of what I believed it was a ministry, as I stepped out of that, and Connie and I switched churches to a church called Hope Lutheran Church, for the first time we were exposed to the AFLC. And my wife, if you don't know, she grew up Assembly of God and grew up going to Assembly of God churches her whole life. And when she asked me to go to a Lutheran church, I was like, "Are you okay? Is everything all right? Do you have a fever?" But as we stepped into the congregation and how welcoming they were, I remember the day we walked in, there was a gal named Stephanie Tolman. It was Danny Tolman, who used to be the secretary here. Her mom saw us. She was in the worship team. She was up there practicing, and she saw us walk in. She literally put her microphone down and came to us and helped us to find where our kids needed to go. And I was like, wow, I don't know that I've ever experienced that before. And we just felt so welcomed and so at home right away. And I remember both of us leaving that service going, wow, if this is how Lutheranism can be, I'm in on this. It was a blessing and a privilege to be exposed to the AFLC for the first time. We really grew as a family there. Some great friends and wonderful people. I met my best friend there, a man named Pastor Rich Carr. He officiated my ordination service, and he is so funny. I just get such a kick out of him. He, at that point, wanted to do this thing called a tent revival, and I go, I'm like, dude, we're in the middle of northern Minneapolis. How are we getting to a tent revival with a bunch of asphalt? And he goes, we can drive the stakes right through the asphalt. And I said, fine. He found a circus tent. I'm not kidding. He found a tent. He was determined to do this. And so in our parking lot, we had this huge tent set up, and we invited the neighborhood. And your guest speaker who will be here in January, Eric Westlake, Pastor Eric Westlake, was there preaching along with some other people. And Rich asked me if I would give my testimony. And this was it about almost a year into being there? I think so. I think about a year of being in there. I'm looking at my wife. And so I gave my testimony, and I gave an altar call, and everybody came forward. And it wasn't just, you know, for salvation. It was an altar call to dedicate your life to being an active, continual follower of Christ. And I got down, and Rich, he literally almost grabbed me by, like, the shirt collar and said, "You have to be a pastor." And I looked at him, and I said, "Uh-uh, no way." And he goes, you're called, Brian. And I just said, "I don't want to talk about that right now because of my past and because of the choices I made, some very poor choices as the not spiritual leader of my home." But God was doing a work in me, and I never forgot that day. It's as clear as this moment right here and right now. And every 3 to 6 months, I was helping them out doing some media directing. I was helping them out with their audio system. And he would send me an application to the seminary every 3 to 6 months. And he kept, "Hey, did you fill that out yet? Did you fill that out yet?" And I'm going, "I don't want to be a pastor." And finally, he came up to my office. And it was this really cool office. It was right below the pipes. They had a big pipe organ there. And it had this exposed brick. And I had it set up really nice. If you guys know me, my work environment's important to me. And so had the candles going and I was in front of the screens doing some video editing. And he walks up, knocks on the door and said, "Okay," he goes, "I've given you at least, you know, 10 of these applications. Why are you so unwilling to step into this?" And I said, "Have you ever read through the Worthless Shepherd chapter in Ezekiel?" And he goes, "Oh." He goes, "So you understand that you're accountable if you step into this?" I said, I said, "Absolutely." I said, "Rich, I've worked behind good pastors. I've worked behind really bad pastors. And I've seen the carnage that pastors can cause in a congregation." And he goes, "That's exactly why you should be one." And I said, "Rich," I said, "look," I said, "first of all, I'm an introvert." I said, "I don't even really like people." I go, secondly, I go... It was true. And secondly, I said, I was kind of like the Simon Cowell, if you've ever watched American Idol, in the recording studio. There were several people that would come in and record, and they're like, "Well, what do you think?" And I'm like, "Save your money and go home." I did do that. And Zachariah and I were talking, you know, he's very interested in recording and hip-hop and stuff. And I said, "Do you remember the CDs that I had in my glove box?" And he goes, "Oh, the ones you use for an ice scraper?" I said, "Uh-huh." I said, "Those are some of the worst demos that I've ever heard in my life, and that's what they deserved, is to become ice scrapers on the on the window of a car." And so I was kind of like that. I said, "Dude, I'm kind of a bull in a china shop. I'm a strong-headed guy. I'm not always the most gracious person in the world." And he goes, "Well, you know God can change that." And I said, "Yeah, but I don't want him to." And I go, "Why?" I said, "Because then I got to become a pastor." And he goes, "Let me pray for you." And I broke that day. I surrendered and I cried and I wept. I wept in his arms because I knew he was right. God does not call the equipped. He doesn't call the most gifted. He doesn't call those who are ready for ministry, because as we're going to look in Scripture, no one is sufficient for these things. But in God's grace, with my knees knocking and terror in my heart, I went and met with Dr. Francis Munseth, the dean of the seminary. And 2 years later, with my knees knocking again at the Dairy Queen in Redwood Falls, as Reggie Olson had his arm around me, I accepted the call here to step into something that I wasn't ready for, to step into something that God had prepared before I was even born, something that has been the biggest blessing to me and my family that I could never ever really express with words. And what I have learned over the years is what I'd like to share with you this morning. And so I don't have any one particular text, but I'm going to give you three texts. But it all hinges off of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and how Paul encouraged Timothy as a pastor to be devoted to the reading of Scripture, to be really faithful in the doctrines and the truth that's revealed in God's holy and precious word, and to not only know these things with your head, but to live them with all of your heart, so that they not only save you, but they go a long way in saving those who follow you. And so please stand as we are going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's funny because this was also read in my ordination service. And as I read the words, "Don't despise your youth," being a new pastor in this my first parish, I very much felt the fear, as a young man would, of stepping into something that he wasn't ready for. And so I'm going to start in verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhort, to the teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all will see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Lord, I thank you for this reminder of what it is to be a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a responsibility that no one has ever earned. It is a responsibility that we do not deserve. But yet it is a responsibility that you call certain individuals to. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through this time together, through your holy word, and may every word that proceeds from my mouth be from you and not from me. I thank you and I praise you in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, you may be seated. The first thing that I learned and that was continually reminded of was that I was a sinner saved by grace through faith. I am a sinner saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us of this very clearly. Again, we oftentimes will read verses 8 and 9, but we fail to read 10. And this was my mistake as well early on. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." As I stepped into this call to be a pastor, this was kind of my, you can call it my epitaph maybe. Maybe it was the part where I really died to myself, and this was really written on the tombstone of my heart as I was called to be a pastor. Because I knew that I didn't deserve it. I knew that I hadn't earned it. All anyone had to do was look at my past. All anyone had to do is go talk to my wife to understand that I am a sinner. And I'm a good one. And if we're all honest, we're all really good at it, aren't we? And it is only through the grace, mercy, and love of Jesus Christ that we can do anything at all. Because apart from Christ, we can do... And I was reminded of this because this is where humility is birthed. This is where a passion to become weak in the strength of the Lord is fostered. Because in my weakness, he is made strong. I remember several times, you know, I started to kind of feel comfortable in the ministry, and it happened in my first year. And I remember one Sunday morning, I walked up here feeling pretty confident about the work that I'd put in. And I'm telling you, it might have been the worst sermon I've ever preached. And I remember after I got done, I got on my knees and I said, "Sorry, Lord, I will never, ever enter the pulpit like that again." Because if the minute I feel, or you, or any believer in Christ, that we have something to offer, the minute is we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The only thing I have to offer is Christ and him crucified. The only thing I choose to know, as Paul said very clearly in Corinthians, is to know Christ and him crucified. I'm not going to come to you with any great lofty words of wisdom or flamboyant speech or whatever, but what I am going to do is I'm going to give you my whole heart. And I'm going to give you my whole heart through the redemption and the grace and mercy that has been placed in my heart as a deposit of the inheritance of the salvation of Christ. And I will share that with all that I come across. Now, did I fail at this? Yeah, I did. Did I make mistakes along the way? Absolutely, and we're going to get to those in a minute. But as I was continually reminded of this, yes, I'm a sinner saved by grace through faith as a gift from God. It has nothing to do with me. However, God has called me to his work, his good work. And that good work, that great work is what? The proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of souls, for the purification, the sanctification, the spiritual maturity of the believers in Christ Jesus. And that's always been my heart and my soul. Is that we wouldn't become just spiritual gluttons, that we would have just this head knowledge of God, that we would come and sit in the pews and just kind of sit on our hands and it never ever take hold in our hearts and never become a reality the minute we leave these doors, because quite frankly, your walk with Christ begins the minute you leave those doors. Your walk with Christ has a lot to do with being in part of the congregation and being with the congregation in the presence of Christ in his word, where his salvation is proclaimed. But that's only the beginning of it, is it not? We're to give ourselves as living sacrifice, our bodies, all of who we are, not out of self-righteous works, but as a response of faith motivated by love. Not because you have to, but because you, yeah. We love Christ because he first loved us. Amen. And so what I have learned is that I must continually be on my knees, thanking God for the great gift of salvation. Because I have not earned it, I do not deserve it, but yet he has called me, and he has called each one of you to live as a living sacrifice in those good works that he has prepared beforehand. And my prayer is that each one of you, in the power of God's grace, would walk in those gifts and those works. The second thing that I learned was that there is grace at Calvary. Now, there is an intentional play of words here. I learned that there was grace at Calvary. The first Calvary that I must pronounce, confess and proclaim is the grace that is brought through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Hallelujah and amen, right? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Because it is by the grace, mercy of God through the person and work of Christ that any of us can express our faith and the gospel of Christ to anyone. It is only by grace we are saved through faith. Again, this has nothing to do with us, but has everything to do with the grace, mercy, and love of Jesus Christ, the one who became one of us, who was tempted in all ways, but yet was without sin, who bore the full weight of the sin, the totality of the sin of the world on the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later refused to stay in the grave. And through his resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit has been poured out in salvation, has been poured out to any and all who call on the name of Christ. And to that I say amen. And so there's grace at Calvary. Hallelujah. And I'm thankful for that, because if I look at my past, I think there were so many times I just felt that God could never forgive me. You know, there wasn't enough grace for the sin that I committed. But you know what I found out, and that Lois Field reminded me of because of her husband, and this wonderful hymn, "There is always grace that is greater than our sin." Amen. It is an inexhaustible source. And so I'm thankful that I had a really good friend who warned me to never question what God can do through me. And so I pass that to you. Please don't underestimate the power of God's grace at work in your life. Don't underestimate how God wants to use you in your family and in your community and in this congregation. Don't underestimate his grace. But I also found out there's grace at Calvary Free Lutheran Church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this is kind of my life verse as a pastor. And it talks about that we have been, I'd love to go off on the theological part of this, but we'll be here forever. And I know you guys want to eat some of that really good food that's in there. But Paul basically says that we basically are taken from slavery to bondage and sin, and we are now slaves to the faithfulness and righteousness of Christ Jesus. And he does so in a way that would be really appropriate to anyone who lived in that first century time of the Roman Empire. But he says this in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Believers in Christ, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. The other, a fragrance from life to life. The question is, who is sufficient for such things? And the answer is no one. No one. Paul continues and says, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." I remember the words of my dad ringing in my head, "Do it right or don't do it at all." Any ever hear that? Anyone else hear that from their parent or from someone in their family? Do it right or don't do it at all. And I remember my hockey coach, and I was reminded of this by Brad Foslin this morning. My hockey coach would always say, "Don't you dare bring anything back with you. Leave it all on the ice. When you leave that ice after that third period, you should barely be able to stand. Leave it all on the ice." But who is sufficient for such things? As God continued to work humility, gentleness, and patience in my heart, as I made mistakes in this congregation, as I made mistakes with some of you sitting here today, possibly offending you, I ask your forgiveness for my mistakes and for my human frailty, for my lack of experience as a pastor, for allowing and sometimes, you know, not intentionally allowing things to slip through the cracks. I'm sorry. I would ask that you would all forgive me. But as much as I could in the power of God's grace, I tried to give you 100% of the heart that God has birthed in me. I've tried to leave it all in the pulpit, so to speak. I've tried to be vulnerable with you, reminding you that I too am a sinner saved by grace. I've tried to encourage you to not let your faith just be words, but it would be expressed through your life, your choices and your actions. And in the midst of the mistakes that I made and sometimes overstepping my own boundaries, you have always extended to me grace and gently and patiently pulled me back, saying, "Nope, that's too much for you. You need to say no to this. Are you spending enough time with your family?" I would hear from the deacons. "How's your marriage doing? How is your purity? I would hear. And through the grace, love, and mercy that I have experienced, first and foremost through Christ Jesus, I also felt Christ's grace, love, and mercy extended to me through each one of you. And I thank you for the grace that you have given me to grow as a shepherd, as a pastor, as a husband, and a dad. Thank you. The final thing, maybe I should just keep preaching because then it won't end, right? The final thing that I've learned is that this is a very special place. That Calvary Free Lutheran Church is a very, very special place. In John chapter 13, Jesus kind of really focuses the believer's vision for God's and Christ's church. This is as focused as it can get for the church of Christ, the body of Christ. And in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." There are several statements that you probably will never forget, and I hope maybe sometime, I'm not begging, and you do what you're led to do, but if ever an opportunity arises that you need a guest speaker, I'm going to probably bring those statements up again. Apart from Christ, we can do. We serve Christ with all of our heart, mind, and strength, not because we have to, but because we need him. We need him in our life. This love that knits us together as a congregation, that knits you together as a congregation, is a powerful, powerful tool in the hand of the Holy Spirit. Look around you. And I'm asking you to actually do this. Look around. I'm giving you permission not to be nosy, but to just look around you. Look what God has done. Can you praise him this day? We went from having, 10 kids, 12 kids, to somewhere in the 40s and 50s. Hear the wonderful noise of children and babies, infants. We went from having an offering that would probably take less than a minute to sometimes taking up to 3 or 4 minutes. Because of all the children that are coming up and giving to the Love in Action Fund. How the children has reminded us and taught us how we should give cheerfully, gleefully, skipping as we write our check. Because God loves a cheerful giver, doesn't he? And this too is the love of God in Christ Jesus. God has given us everything. We cannot serve two masters. But also, how this congregation has come alongside one of another. And I just heard a wonderful report last week of a couple guys going over to a congregation member's house and fixing a door. And another congregation going to another person fixing some stuff around the house. And I just think that is the body of Christ. It is the greatest expression of love. That as we love one another just as Christ has loved us. And I'm going to tell you something. The word apologetic really basically means a systematic and science or scientific defense of something. It means a systematic defense of something. The greatest apologetic for the existence of Christ and the triune God is his love flowing in and through the heart and mind of the believer. The greatest expression of a risen and living Savior is his love flowing in and through your lives toward each other and to your communities. By this, Jesus says, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so as we looked around the congregation and we saw what the Lord has done, it is in my humble opinion that he is not finished with you yet. I do not believe that he is done growing this congregation, both spiritually, and that's the primary, and physically. However, he is asking some of you to step up into leadership roles that are going to require sacrifice. The gifts that we read through in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, take a look at those. Ask yourself, what am I good at? How can I serve this congregation in the midst of this transition? How can I be a light in the darkness and help this time of transition seem to the outsider seamless and filled with God's grace, love, and mercy? And as it is my final day as your shepherd, I say this as your shepherd. In God's grace, don't give up. In God's grace, don't back down. Don't back down. In God's grace, don't fail to come to church and to meet together, because that's the only way God can knit you together in his presence. Don't live individual lives. Live as a body united through the grace, love, and mercy of Jesus Christ, so that by the unity of this congregation and the love that flows in and through each heart here, all in this community and all of the communities around you will know that God's presence is here. And they too will respond, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I have seen his mighty power and his grace. And this happens through the oneness that Christ prays in chapter 17 of John. And it happens as we commit ourselves to each other and the work of Christ that he is called to, not because we have to, but because we want to, as a response of faith motivated by love for what Christ has done for us. We give him our whole hearts, our whole lives. And that begins in the midst of the congregation, as Paul teaches in the book of Ephesians. And so my prayer is that you, in God's grace, will never back down, never give up, always trust in the Lord. And if you continually look to him who is the author and the finisher of your faith, he will never, ever let you down. Amen. May this be so. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are. And I thank you for the provision that you have already prepared for this congregation. Lord, I know you are calling people, even who are sitting here, not out of guilt, not out of shame, not out of any other reason other than the mercy and grace of Christ. But in that grace and mercy, you are calling people to step up a little bit. I pray that you would empower them, equip them, and enable them to fulfill that calling in the power of your grace. But Lord, more than anything, I pray that your salvation and the love that flows so freely from the cross would be experienced in this place and in these people's lives, in the members of this congregation, not just today, not just tomorrow, but may it be experienced every day until we see you face to face. I thank you for these things, and I pray them in Christ's precious name. Amen.